The sermon passage today is Romans 14. I'll give you a moment to find that. Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we live to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Thanks, Craig.
Morning, everyone. And good morning to those who are online. So certainly as the numbers go down, I have noticed that correspondingly the numbers online have been going up. So I know many of you are out there for various reasons, and it's good to have you with us this morning in this way. We are in our series, which is called Loving Your Church, and that's been running through February. Tonight will be the last one in the series, and I want to tell you that the whole passage was read from 1 to 23. I wanted you to hear all that, but I want to talk to you particularly about verses 1 to 12. But for your own edification and further reading, do take into account what is said as we go further into the passage. Well, I want to think a bit about opinions that we might have inside church. What is, for instance, the right dress code for church? Jacket and tie? Or can we say shorts and t-shirt are okay? What about the question of headdress? So caps and hats, is it okay to have one on your head inside the building? Some years ago, someone told me that that we should come to church in formal dress because you're honoring God by how you're addressed. The thing is that there's nothing in the Bible about how we are to dress for public worship as we come together. I remember another occasion, even further back, years and years ago, when a man in our church was cross because someone else had a cap on during the service. Now, in his culture, the older man had been raised to believe that when you enter a building, you take a hat off. It's the respectful thing to do. But it was no longer the way of the culture. And in that church, which is back in South Africa, there were other cultures. And for the particular individual with a cap on, that was how their culture was. Certainly, the Bible doesn't speak to these things. In our church here at Bull Creek, we have a wonderful diversity. We have a diversity because we come from different cultural backgrounds, and we also come from different church backgrounds. And so there may be many different opinions on how to live the Christian life in a way that honors God. And so a question might be, is it okay to go to a restaurant on a Sunday or not? There are different opinions around these kinds of things. There are many aspects of the Christian life that are not matters of right and wrong, that are not matters of godliness and ungodliness, but are matters of opinion. And Christians are free to live according to their own conscience on the matter. So when we look at the early church in Rome, they had some difficulty when it came to food. Some of the Christians in Rome believed that they could eat anything. But other Christians believed that they could only eat vegetables, and that's what they were only going to do. The vegetarian ones weren't vegetarians because they thought that meat was bad for their health. They weren't vegetarians because they thought, sorry for animals, that they were some sort of animal rights activist. They weren't like that. They didn't eat meat because they felt it was ungodly to, that it was not to honor God, it was not to listen to God. Now, we don't exactly know why there were these two food-eating groups in the Church of Rome, but it was probably around some of them being Christians who had come from a Gentile background and others being Christians who had come from a Jewish background. The Jewish believers would have grown up eating specific meats. Some in the Old Testament were not allowed. And also, the meats that they did eat had to be slaughtered according to strict Old Testament laws. But you know, living in Rome, which is not a Jewish country, a Jewish city, they may not have been able to access exactly the kind of meat that they could eat, that they were allowed to eat according to Old Testament law. And so perhaps to be safe, they just ate vegetables to be sure not to go against what they understood from the Old Testament. But was it a matter of godliness? Did God require that they avoided certain foods? And the answer is no, not at all. God did not require that they avoided certain foods because Jesus had clearly taught that all foods were allowed. And even Paul, who had been a strict Jew, a Pharisee, Paul has written Romans, he no longer held to any food laws. So why were there some in the church who held back even though it was allowed? Well, notice how Paul describes them. Have a look at verse 2 of Romans 14. Paul says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So Paul is saying that they are weak. That's why they are doing that. But the question we need to consider is, how are they weak? Are they sickly? Do they need to take care over their diet? No. Have a look at verse 1. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He says that they're weak in faith. Now, this is not talking about them being weak in trusting Jesus for salvation. This is not that they are barely managing to be Christians. No, they are weak in an area of application. They are weak in an area of living out their faith. The New Testament is clear that God no longer has laws about what people can and cannot eat. The gospel says that we are free to eat what we like. If you get that and you understand that and you can live that out, then you are strong in your understanding. The weaker brother is also trusting in Jesus full salvation. The weaker brother is not looking to his works to be saved, his religious activity to be saved. But he does feel that honoring God means to live like this. And I think you can understand it, because if you've come from a Jewish background and now you've come to faith and your whole life you have been told that to eat a bacon sandwich or anything to do with pork is wrong, then, and that food law sets you apart from other peoples and distinguishes you as one of God's special people, then it's become ingrained in who you are. It's quite difficult to change your customs. You know, the smell of that bacon would just make you think, no, I've never done this before. And so that's the issue in the Roman church. It's different opinions on aspects of living out the Christian life. And verse 1 says that we are not to quarrel over those things, over those opinions. We don't divide, Paul is saying, over things that don't matter. He calls them disputable matters. These things that you can dispute, that you can debate, that are not matters of right or wrong, we don't quarrel over those things. You'll hear Bible scholars talk about things like this as disputable issues as opposed to gospel issues. So we do divide if people are practicing things that deny the gospel. So if one group in the church was saying, you must avoid meat of these kinds to be acceptable to God, otherwise you're going to go to hell. If they said that, then in your church you've got a gospel issue and it needs to be dealt with. Because the gospel is not at all about the things you do and what you eat and various practices. It's about simply trusting in Jesus, saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, faith alone. And so if that happened in your church, that indeed would be a gospel issue. It is not about salvation by grace plus religious works, the work of keeping a certain diet. So Paul is teaching all of this because the unity of the church matters so much. How devastating it is if a church divides over things that are just matters of opinion, different opinions. The thing is, churches will have different opinions on disputable things. The issue is, how are they handled? How are those differences handled? Because that, if they're handled incorrectly, will destroy the community of God's people. If they are handled well, it will authenticate God's people being one, being a community. If we show love in our differences, that will tell the watching world that we are something special. It authenticates us as a miracle people that God has brought together out of huge difference, different cultures and different practices from the past. And he's brought us together as siblings who have the same Father in heaven. And this is very important. How we handle differences, it is so important for this reason. And so I want to show you from what Paul is saying, five things that we need to take to heart as we go about handling differences of opinion. The first thing is that we are to welcome the weak. Have a look at verse 1 again. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So the stronger person is to welcome the weaker one. And that original word for welcome means to be hospitable. It means to go out of your way to include that person, to welcome them, to receive them. And you're not to bring them into your hospitality so that you can quarrel over your different opinions. You know, I'll get them to come around to my house and I'm going to have a little chat with them. Not about that. Paul goes further in verse 3 to underscore that there is to be no quarreling from either side with the different opinions. Look at verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Some Christians differ over days, how we use our days. So, for instance, some have a problem with celebrating Christmas because they say the Bible doesn't have a Christmas festival in it. So they've got various other reasons for not wanting to celebrate Christmas. And so they feel that they're going to ignore Christmas Day. They won't come to church on that day. They'll just treat it like any other day. But others will say, well, in the early church, Christians gathered, if you look at the beginnings of Acts, they gathered every day. They gathered for public worship every day. And so people like that would say, well, what's to stop us gathering on a day to celebrate and rejoice and give thanks for the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Some Christians think that Sunday is the new Sabbath, that what was the Old Testament Sabbath is now transferred to Sunday. And so they won't, for instance, go to a restaurant on a Sunday. Others think that Sunday is not like the Old Testament Sabbath, not the same thing. And so they are fine with going to a restaurant on a Sunday. And by the way, all this stuff about Sundays, if this is the first time you're hearing these things, I can't go into this theology and unpack it all now. That's for another sermon. But I have done it before, so I refer back to a sermon that I preached when we went through the Ten Commandments on the 14th of June, 2 years ago, 2020. So you can find that online if you want to think that through more. And also, Don Carson has written a very helpful book called From Sabbath to Lord's Day. So if you want to look at that, that would help you with that stuff. But anyway, the point is that in the modern church, we also have people with different opinions about days. And that was the same thing in the Roman church. Look at verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And so we want to welcome the weak and be careful. Now this brings me to the next point, which is to respect the other's view. Verse 5 says that each person should be fully convinced in their own mind. It is their private matter before God, and thus you who think differently to them mustn't quarrel with them. You must leave that before them and God. You must respect their conclusion. It doesn't mean that you can't have a friendly discussion about your different views, but it does mean clearly in the passage that you must not quarrel. These are the words that are in the passage. Do not quarrel. Do not despise. Do not pass judgment. All these words that are in the passage are said to both sides of a difference of opinion. It's simply unchristian to break down the unity of the church over opinions that are not a gospel matter. And now Paul goes on in this passage to give us 3 points that will help us not to do it. So we've had that we must welcome the weak as the first thing. We've had that we must respect the other's view. And now the reasons why. Because God has accepted them, the person with the other view. Have a look at the end of verse 3. Why are we told not to despise and judge one another over our views? What is the reason given that we are rather to welcome these others with genuine hospitality? Verse 3 says, because God has welcomed him. If God has opened his arms of gospel hospitality to our differing brother, then we dare not push them away. He has brought them in. In the gospel, God has welcomed this person with whom I disagree over matters of opinion. So let me not deem anyone who comes to the Lord in true faith and with all their quirks and their weaknesses, let me not deem any such person as lesser than me. And let me not despise such a person, because God has accepted them. The fourth point, as we think about why we should be welcoming them and respecting them, well, because they are God's servant. Have a look at verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. How would you feel if I came to your business and started to chastise your employees over how things were running there? They're not my staff. That would be rude and presumptuous. And how embarrassing on me if I did that. Verse 4 says, my brother who thinks differently over matters of opinion acts before his own master. And what's more, verse 4 says that he won't go down before his master. He's not in trouble before his master. In fact, he will actually stand. That's what verse 4 says. Why is that? Why will he stand? Because in verse 4 it says, at the end, the Lord is able to make him stand. So you may disagree with his thinking, but because he's a gospel man, because he's trusting in Jesus like you are, his faith is in Jesus alone for salvation, the Lord will make him stand. So don't cause a fracture with someone who is in the gospel as you are. Verses 5 and 6 talk about different views that these Christians in Rome had on foods and on special days. But in all of it, the point is made that each is doing what they do because they believe they are behaving in honor of the Lord. If someone thinks that their actions are to honor the Lord, then it's a very serious thing if you who disagree come along and try and stop them with some force. It's different to debate and discuss, but if there's some force, the language of the passage is quarreling, despising, passing judgment. That's pressure language. Don't do that, is what Paul is saying. And so if they don't come to your view by loving persuasion that convicts them, then what you're doing is pushing them to go against their conscience. And if they take up what you are pushing them to do and indeed go against their conscience, do you realize that you've caused them at that point to dishonor God? Because it is ungodly to do a thing that you think is wrong, even if it isn't. Because in doing it, you are showing a decision to be rebellious in your heart. What matters in all of this is that we as Christians live a life, all of life, before the Lord. Look at verses 7 to 8. For none of us, says Paul, lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The church is the Lord's. In life and even in death, all of us Christians are living a life in service of the Lord. And so, don't mess around with another person's serving of the Lord. They're not your servant. They belong to him. Look at verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The other person is not my servant. He is Lord of his people in life and in death. We must never assume lordship over his servants. Don't do it, says Paul. The fifth reason why we must welcome those who think differently over matters of opinion, disputable matters, and why we must respect them is because God will judge. It's not our place to be the ones who put God's servants under judgment. God does, of course, call on the church to bring discipline upon serious sin, things that deny the gospel, as I alluded to earlier. But this context is talking about pushing a brother or pushing a sister away when they have not done anything to deny the gospel. It's just a disputable matter. It's not our place to be the judge of how another Christian has honored God. That is God's place. And the fact of the matter is that we are all going to be judged on that final day. And so Paul is saying, let God do the judging of your brother or sister's lifestyle. And remember that you're going to be judged too. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For Christians, this judgment isn't going to send us to hell, because God has satisfied already. He's satisfied our wrongs in the gospel. If you're trusting in Jesus, then your wrongs are paid for. But what we have done will nevertheless come to light on that day. And so you leave all of this to God, these matters of opinion. And notice the question. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? How jarring. You despise your own flesh and blood. Your brother, your sister, who has been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do that, is what Paul is saying. It's God's place to judge his servants. Verse 12. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. And so, love your church, is what the passage is saying. Love your brothers and sisters by not quarreling over matters that are disputable. Don't do that. Love your church by pursuing peace. Pursue peace by actively and intentionally welcoming those with whom you might differ, where the issues are matters of opinion and not gospel issues. As we think about these things, I want us to be particularly thoughtful in our COVID times. Some churches are dividing. I don't know if you know this. I'm so sad to hear stories of churches around Perth that are dividing over how people think we should be responding to COVID. I've heard of churches not that far away where people have shouted at each other and left the church. I've heard of churches demanding that elders should be going around telling everyone who hasn't got a mask on, put on your mask, and others in the same church saying, I don't want to wear a mask because I'm singing and this is how we glorify God and I can't glorify God like, you know. And there's such fracture over these things. Some people say everyone should get vaccinated because if you don't, that's unloving. And they've got medical opinion on that. But others have been concerned about new technology and the mRNA vaccines not being properly trialed. And there are medical people that I've come across who have said they are concerned in that area. I know one personally who is a specialist in the city. Some Christians are vaccinated, but they are worried that the government's gone too far about mandates. They think that we've got democratic freedom issues over this. Others feel that the mandates are justified because this is a pandemic. One person said it's a once in a century pandemic and for public health reasons. I've heard all different views in our church. One of the things about this church is that I have not heard anyone cross the line into an ungodly wanting to fight and quarrel and despise. I've not heard that. And I'm so grateful to God for that, WPC Bull Creek. Maybe I'm preaching things to you that you're already practicing, but it's good for us to hear it again. We've always been a church that's careful. And so this passage is telling us to love one another, to love the church by pursuing peace on disputable matters. And I want to close by telling a story that illustrates this church's commitment to loving brothers and sisters where opinions differ. And it has to do with when I first came to candidate for the position I had before I was lead pastor. I was called over from Cape Town to come and spend 10 days here. And I met lots of people. I went to Bible studies. I had lunches. I went home heavier on the plane than when I arrived. One of the people that took me out for a lunch sat me down and started to quite quickly get into the question of baptism. Now, we're a denomination that believes in covenant baptism, so we will baptize children as well as adults who come to faith. But this man was a credo Baptist, that he believed baptism was only for those who've come to faith. And he started to put this on the table as we were talking, and I thought to myself, gee, wow, I've come to a Presbyterian church, and this man is testing me. I didn't think he actually believed it. But he's testing me to see, am I really a fit for Bull Creek? I thought, okay, I kind of got my sort of theological thinking into the forefront of my head, and I started having this discussion with him about this. And then I began to realize, no, he's not testing me. He really does believe this is his position. And I personally don't have a problem with people having a different view on baptism because I don't think it's a gospel issue. Nevertheless, I realized he actually believes this. And when he brought me back here, I walked over to the lead pastor in his office. Some of you will remember Steve Schoof, a lovely man for those who don't know him. Steve was an excellent man. He still is back in America now. I said, Steve, this man believes in, and this man was very involved in our church. He was very involved in running a ministry, very involved in our missions. And I said, Steve, he's a credo Baptist. I was just so stunned. And Steve threw his head back and laughed. I mean, God, that's right. That's our, and he said the man's name. He's our man. And we love him. And we're a church that embraces everybody who comes to Jesus for salvation, who's trusting in Jesus for salvation. And I cannot tell you how my heart sang inside that this was the kind of church I was possibly going to come into if the congregation were to want me and vote to have me. I went back to Cape Town delighted in this church and was very delighted too to eventually be given the tick to come here. And I'll just tell you that story because I want to tell you that we don't divide over disputable things. We pursue peace because that is what God is telling us to do in Romans 14. And so may we continue like that as a church, and may we pray for churches that are dividing over a very difficult matter, over what is still a disputable matter, but a difficult one. Let's pray for peace, and let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your clear guidance and directives to us in Scripture. Help us to be a wise people, to be very careful where things are a matter of dispute, where they are matters of opinion and not gospel issues. The unity of your church matters deeply because it speaks to the watching world that a miracle has taken place, that you have brought people who are frail and broken and have different understandings, but nevertheless you've brought them together into a family. And so may it be that all of us at Bull Creek love one another and are careful with one another to maintain that unity that you created, that we might shine to the watching world as indeed a miracle people, that the gospel has done powerful things here. And may it be, Heavenly Father, please, that those churches that are not doing well on this, that you would help them and that you would draw them back and that there would be repentance and forgiveness over how people have spoken to one another. if quarreling and despising and passing judgment has been taking place. Please heal those churches and may the gospel light shine brightly. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.